I, 2 weeks ago, became an entrusted delivery man. I was at Sandy's house, and Sandy's not here, is she? Okay, I can talk about her. Sandy was here, and brave Sandy was. I saw that she had some checks written out that were going to go to some various places, and we were kind of talking about it a little bit, and I was going to be going to the places to which these checks needed to go. And so instead of her putting it in envelopes and using up stamps like she normally does, I told her, "Well, if you're okay with it, I'm going to be going to those places and I can just deliver those checks." And she said, "Yeah, that would work. That would save me some money on stamps, and that would be really helpful." And these aren't th this was tithe related. This wasn't casino or bookie or anything like that. So this was tithe related. Just so everybody knows, let's not malign her when she's not here. But I was at that moment when I had those checks in my wallet. That moment, I became an entrusted delivery man, right? I was in a sense in debt to her, and in debt to the people. I had this obligation to both her and to these people to which this money was designed for, right? And so at that moment, it was interesting because at any given time, my mind reminded myself, you've got to deliver those checks. This is important, right? She's counting on me to do this, and I can't lose them. Or it wasn't as if, like, well, you know, if I run into them sometime this week or next week, or if I run into them sometime this month, then if I remember, right? And it's not, it definitely was not on the level of, like, well, if they bring it up, then I guess I'll hand them the check, but only if they bring it up, right? That would have been awfully not trustworthy of me to the situation that I was in, correct? Can you all kind of relate to that and understand that? I recognized that moment the responsibility that I had to deliver that money. And I had this moral obligation weighing on me until the job was done. So now, if we can picture that in our own lives, when we are given a message that is intended for others, we have this obligation or this binding responsibility to that message or to that task. And we can put ourselves in a different scenario that I don't think any of us have been in, but maybe you've been somewhat close to this. Sometimes this is with joy, that you are entrusted with a joyful task or a joyful message, but sometimes people are entrusted with a grievous message or task. And it's for sorrow. When I was thinking of this, I thought about police officers when they deal with a tragedy of some sort, and they're entrusted with the responsibility of contacting the family or the next of kin. They don't think to themselves, well, that's going to make me really uncomfortable to make that phone call or to go visit that house. I would really rather not. They're going to find out somehow, but you know what? It's going to make me really uncomfortable, so I'd just really rather not. That's not the situation they're in, right? They've got this responsibility, though it's difficult. They have an obligation and a responsibility to fulfill that task or to deliver that message. Okay? Today, we will look at Paul's final words of his introductory statements in Romans chapter 1. And as we unpack his words, I hope that we will begin to understand that Paul felt like he was in one of these scenarios. Paul understood himself to be an entrusted delivery man, that he felt this obligation on his heart to go out and to share. We'll see that he took it as a high priority responsibility, and he uses very strong language as he speaks about it. But he speaks about it not with fear or trepidation, but with joy. And so let us pray now that we catch the heart of Paul's message as we attempt to kind of get into his state of mind as he was carrying the gospel, that we might also understand our responsibility and be stirred with the joy that this message has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, now as we turn to your word, I pray that you would allow the word spoken and the meditation of our mind and our heart to be led by the Spirit, that you might open our eyes to the reality of the situation that we are in, the news that we have, and this calling that you have given us, that we too are set apart for the gospel, that the world may know that their Savior has come, and that by grace through faith, they too can experience life and forgiveness and joy and peace amidst the craziness of this world. Speak to us by your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are finishing Paul's opening words. We're going to be in verses 8 through 17 today. So you can open up to Romans 1, 8. Last week, we did the first seven verses and the kickoff of our fall / winter school year study on the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. We saw last week, as Paul was introducing himself, that he kind of had three things that they needed to know. First, he wanted them to know, I am a servant. Or the word there is translated also kind of slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a willing and joyful bond servant of his master, Jesus Christ. He also wanted them to know that he was an apostle. He had a specific divine authority to bring this new message as a messenger from God to preach this new covenant gospel in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he wanted them to know that he came as one with authority. And last, he wanted them to know that I am set apart. And he used that term set apart to kind of say that my life has parameters, and those parameters are not to be set apart from something, but to be set apart unto something. Meaning whatever I end up doing, I will be set apart for proclaiming and preaching this good news. And so we will see today that he continues to expound upon that topic as he finishes up his introduction. And we will get to the famous verse in Romans chapter 1 that talks about being not ashamed. But I hope to show today that though that well-known verse in Romans 1:16 that many of us know, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are actually two preceding I am statements that Paul makes that are just as important for us to internalize and to understand. And so we will see at the core of today's message, three I am statements from Paul. And so I want to understand where he's coming from, but also see how I too am in a similar situation. And let us be in prayer that our hearts might say with longing and with prayer that we are in the same understanding of our situation. So the outline before us today is first verses, we're going to look at Paul's prayer, because Paul first talks about prayer. And then we will get into his three I am statements about his state of mind. And then we will dive into verse 1:17 that is a summary of the rest of the book, Paul's message, the gospel summarized in just a few words. So that is the journey before us. Let us begin. Romans 1, 8 through 13 is on the screen, but I encourage you to open up your Bibles and be reading it there as well. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, for the sake of time today, I'm not going to unpack at length these verses like we could, but I want to highlight four things. Sorry, I jumped ahead. I want to highlight four things about Paul's prayer and what this speaks to us about Paul's prayer life. First, his motive for prayer. And this is striking. Paul wanted to encourage these Roman Christians by telling them that he is remembering them in his prayers. Okay? it was outstanding for Danny and I in these last days to have family often writing and encouraging us in prayer and focusing our minds on, rather than our earthly circumstances, though they were difficult, on God's love and sovereignty and grace. And so Paul, it was encouraging to Danny and I. And if you've been in a similar situation, when someone speaks to you and says, listen, I am going before the throne room of God on your behalf. I am uplifting you and remembering you in my prayers. Paul's motive here is that they be encouraged. And maybe also that they catch this vision for being a people of prayer. This last Thursday at prayer group, Corey led us in a devotional about the privilege and the responsibility that we as believers have that's given to us in Scripture about intercessory prayer, that we might be a people who are regularly uplifting those around us in our families, in our church family, and in our community, that we might lift them in prayer. So then the second thing to notice is his method. Paul's method here is that Paul was approaching God directly. He says, I thank God. I go to him in prayer with thanksgiving, but it is through Jesus Christ, through the name of the Son, that I approach the Father. And I thought how crucial that is, that we understand that the veil of the temple was torn, that we might be having bold access to approach our Creator God through the Son and in the name of the Son. So Paul mentions also the method that we have in boldly entering the throne of prayer. And then his message, he says, I am giving thanks to God through Christ because of the word that is spreading about your faith in Rome. And we're going to talk later about this faith that was budding and growing in this city of Rome, and how encouraging that must have been to Paul, that the world is hearing, that the center of culture at that time, Rome itself, has this budding, growing, beautiful faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that is being the ripple effect from that, that even in Rome, the gospel is taking root and growing. Paul wanted to give thanks to God for that. And so that was his message, being thankful for their faith. And then how often was Paul in prayer for them? He goes at length to say, without ceasing in all of my prayers. So he had regular, intentional times of prayer where he remembered this growing church in a city that he had never been to yet. And then he wraps up this section by letting them know that he wanted to come to them for mutual uplifting. Let us remember. And again, as Jeff said, this is something that I think our congregation is good at, not neglecting or being too shy to share requests, but to pray for one another regularly and intentionally. But let it be happening as a corporate body, but also in the closets of prayer, in your own times, and throughout the week as well. So then we move along to Paul's state of mind and kind of the core that I want to get to today. Romans 1:14 is the first I am statement that Paul gives to this church in Rome, that they might start to understand his state of mind on kind of why he wants to come to them and what he's doing, and even possibly into some of the reasons he was delayed. He says this in 1:14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. And so this word that he uses here, under obligation, you can see on the screen, but it carries this idea of being in debt. It was mostly used in a financial connotation. The basic meaning of owing a debt, okay? And he says that it means that he is one who owes something to another. It speaks of I thought this was very instructive. The undertones of this is that he felt like he had a strong spiritual obligation. Usually it was a moral obligation, but here we could understand it through the lens of a spiritual obligation and personal duty. I think the Amplified, so at the bottom of the screen here, there is the Amplified version of the Bible, which the Amplified version of the Bible, the verses are often longer than what we see, because if a word in the Greek has a really rich meaning, they try to give you more about that particular word and the richness of depth of that word in the Greek. And so we can see here that the translators, when they looked at this word, I am bound to, or I am under obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians and the wise and the unwise, pretty much being an all-inclusive term, the Amplified Version reads like this. So I, Paul, both to the Greeks and the barbarians. So it's similar to the idea of saying Jews and Gentiles, those that were Jewish and all those that were not Jewish. This was to the Greeks and to all those who were not Greeks, meaning everyone. Both the Greeks and barbarians, to the cultured, those that had the Greek culture, and to the uncultured, those outside of the Greek influence. It says, both to the wise and the foolish, I have an obligation to discharge. I have a duty to perform. I have a debt to pay. So here's Paul's heart. Echoing what he said back in the introduction where he said, I'm set apart for the gospel. I'm set apart. And here he uses the term bound to or under obligation to tell people about this good news that I have received. So we'll get into application at the end. But I personally have been stirred by these verses to pray for myself and to pray for us as a congregation. I've prayed for myself and us as a congregation that we would have a biblical understanding and catch the mindset of Paul as it pertains to our relationship to the gospel. I don't think we need a guilt-driven evangelism. I don't want anyone here to be stirred with guilt to go out and share the gospel. But if we can catch Paul's state of mind, it is as if he has received a gift of salvation that comes through the word of God and understanding what God did for us in Jesus. And he says, I have received that gift freely, but I know that that gift is not just for me. And so as I have received it freely, so freely I am compelled to give it. I have this obligation, not as it's not driven by guilt and it's not driven by works, but it's driven by this joyous need, compulsion inside me that as freely I have received this good news, so I know that I must freely give it because it's for everyone. So let our hearts rejoice that we have been given this free gift, and let us have the peace and the assurance that the gospel brings us, that we have been saved by grace through faith by the cross of Jesus Christ. But let us also feel this weight of being compelled by this free gift, that it is not just for us. And so it's not, as I go back to my introduction, it's not like when Sandy gave me checks and I thought, well, you know, I guess if I get around to it, that's not how we should approach sharing the gospel. And it's not, well, if these different people and organizations, if they bring it up, then in that situation, I guess I'll do this. No. I have this in my pocket, and it's a good thing. And I want to share it with these organizations and these people that need this money for what they're doing. I have this joy. It's not out of like guilt, but it's out of this like joy to be a part of what Sandy's doing. I have a responsibility to her and to these people to complete this task. Let that be our mind frame. And then let's get to the next statement as Paul reveals his state of mind. He says in the next verse, in verse 15, so he is under obligation with this gospel. But then in verse 15, he says, and so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. And so we have this next, I am eager. And again, this word was rich with significance and meaning. And so it comes with the idea of before. And so he's anticipating things that are about to happen or about to come. And it's this word of passion. It's the buildup of passion before something exciting was to happen. It denotes a willingness and a predisposition and a readiness or an inclination. It means to be eager to be of service for something. And it is the prefix that is attached to it carries, it's one of the strongest prefixes, and it means to be willing, to be able, and to be excited. And so I got in the habit some time ago to, when I was asking somebody for a favor, I often say, are you willing and able? So like for worship team or for babysitting, oftentimes I'll say, are you willing and able to do this? Because in my mind, first I want them to be able to do it, right? But they could be able to do it, but just not willing to for some reason. But I want them to be willing. Or maybe they're willing to do it, but they're just not able to. They've got a conflict of interest, right? So we've got these two things going on. Are you willing? And if you're willing, are you able? But the connotation of this is not just are you willing and able, but are you willing and able and excited? Because I don't want to inconvenience you. So maybe you're like, yeah, I guess because Andrew's asking, or because I feel this need to have to do this. But for someone to say, yeah, I'm willing to do that, and I'm free, I'm able to do it. And do you know what? I want you to know I'm really excited about it. Thank you for asking me. And I've got this eagerness. I can't wait. I'll do it as soon as you want me to do it because I'm really excited to help you out. That's what this term means. And Paul is saying, I am eager to preach the gospel. And so that word preach the gospel is all one word in the Greek. And it's where we get our word evangelize or evangelism. So he's eager to preach the gospel. And so he's not filled with dread or remorse or guilt. So again, as I reflected on this and tried to put myself in Paul's place, I began to pray for myself because I believe that this isn't something that happens naturally. I don't believe this is a natural state of mind. If any of our flesh is left, we are going to either attach this to works or to fear and not let the richness of Paul's state of mind sink into our. I believe that Paul was supernaturally led into this state of mind. And so it led me to pray saying, Lord, I'm not going to get there on my own. But Lord, as I read these verses about Paul's state of mind, would you please, in my heart and mind, stir me in my understanding of the gospel, that I might too be in a position that this might be true of me, that I am ready and willing and excited to evangelize, to preach the gospel. So let us pray for our church and for ourselves, that as we are doing, that we might be stirred all the more to preach the gospel. And then we get to our third, which is the most famous I am from Paul in these opening statements. And I want to ask a couple questions. As Paul says, for, as he's kind of bringing all of this climactic, I am obligated, but I'm eager. And then he says this, finally, he says, and I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why would Paul include this idea of not being ashamed? Well, when you say something like this, it carries the connotation that I'm telling you that I'm not ashamed because there might be reason for me to be ashamed, or there might be temptations for me to be ashamed of this message. And so I actually have three reasons why Paul might have, in his flesh, carried a little shame about carrying this message to Rome. The first one was Rome was the center of ideas. The world was influenced by Rome. You don't bring ideas and culture to Rome. Rome was the pinnacle of ideas and culture. The rest of the world got its influence from Rome. But here comes Paul saying, Rome, there's a new, better idea. I have news that doesn't originate in your culture or with your ideas or your philosophers. And that just wasn't done because the world was influenced by Rome. Rome didn't get influenced by others. That's just the way the world was. And so here comes little old Paul saying, Rome, you're missing an idea. And it's not just an idea, but it's the idea to trump all other ideas. It's the news. And so he might have felt shame thinking, I'm going into the center of philosophy and ideas, bringing a different idea, a new idea. And so he might have felt shame in that because that just wasn't done. Second, Rome had its own belief system, a very strong pluralistic belief system that also the Roman emperor was said to be a god. And so to add to that wasn't normal or natural, especially to add to that something, a belief system or an idea that would negate or cancel out their religious system of beliefs, was also something that Paul might have said, well, I'm entering some pretty deep waters here. So he might have felt shame or felt silenced about the task ahead of him in going to Rome. And then lastly, Rome was smart. Rome prided themselves on their philosophies and ideas, and the gospel to them would have been pure and utter foolishness, because a God humbling himself and becoming a servant, no, the gods are worshiped and served. And the heart of the gospel is that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. So the message that Paul brought was contrary to the core ideology and philosophy of the Roman world. It was pure foolishness to them. So it would have come as Paul having this idea of, like, there's temptation in my flesh to not want to go with eagerness and joy, but with this idea of, like, I don't know how this is going to be received. It's just little old Paul. So there would have been this temptation to feel shame. But in the face of this, in the face of this temptation for fear, overriding all of it, Paul says, I am not ashamed. When I look at what Jesus has done, the truth of the gospel, I don't care how it's received or what other people think, I am obligated and I am eager, and I stand before you as one not ashamed of the simplistic, pure, true gospel, that God has come in Jesus to give his life as a ransom for many. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is this message of God becoming man to die on a cross for the sins of the world. It is that message that holds power of salvation to anyone who hears it, to the wisest of the wise and to the foolish of the foolish, to the most cultured down to the least cultured. So he finishes with this climactic statement, I am not ashamed of this message, because it's the power of God to salvation. So with these three climactic statements, Paul then goes into his thesis, where he summarizes the whole gospel message down into just a few words. And in 1:17, he says this, for in this message, in this gospel that I am set apart to, that I am bound to, that I'm eager about, and that I'm not ashamed of. In this gospel, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we see this simple phrase that the rest of this letter is going to unpack. What do we mean the righteousness of God is revealed? We're going to get to fully unpacking this, not today, but later on in a climactic moment in Paul's full argument in Romans chapter 3. And in Romans 3, 21 through 26, I'm excited about the sermon that day already. I'm eager about the sermon that day already, because Paul unpacks his argument about what God has done. And again, echoes this idea about the righteousness of God being revealed to the world. And he says this at the end of that full argument, as he unpacks what it means, he ends with this idea. In 3:26, he says, so that he, God, might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So for us to understand the righteousness of God revealed, I believe there is at least two meanings to this phrase. The first is that Paul is saying that in the gospel, we see God's righteousness. We see that our God is a God who is just. And the first meaning of that is God has made promises to the world, to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to Joseph and to all the patriarchs and all of the prophets and all of them. We studied that this summer, that God has made promises. And we see that in the gospel is how he remained faithful, remained righteous to those promises and delivered on those promises. So first, his righteousness is revealed and that he is faithful to his promises. He is just. He's righteous. He's true to his word. And second, he's going to be true to his word that the wages of sin is death. And we are going to see that in the death of Jesus, ultimately that death of Jesus was for sin. And so the righteousness of God in dealing with sin in Jesus is revealed, that the world might know that a just penalty for sin has been paid. But the second or third, however you want to number these, the second core is not just the righteousness of God is revealed, that he's just, but also there is a righteousness from God that is available to you. A righteousness that is not your own and not according to the law, that can be given to you, that we can be declared righteous. So the righteousness of God, this position before God, is imputed to us in the gospel. And so there is a righteousness not just of God that's revealed, but a righteousness from God for the one who has faith. There's a way that God can be just, righteous, faithful to his promises, and somehow God can be the justifier of sinners for those who have faith. There's a righteousness available from God to you. So again, I'm not going to unpack all of that, although I kind of just did, but this is what God has done. And this is in the gospel what we are called to believe. And we are called to freely receive this gift of salvation, but also, as Paul does to the Romans, we are called to be eager to preach the righteousness of God in the gospel to the world. So in conclusion, as we looked at these things, first, let us be a people of prayer. I know I have been, and I know others here say it on a regular basis, like Maury did today. He felt the prayers of the family of God through difficult circumstances. Let us be a people who prays for the health concerns of others, who prays for lost loved ones, who prays for our missionaries that are set apart for the gospel, who prays for our community and the ministries in our community. Let me just tell you, as a way of encouragement, that this last Thursday night here at this church, many of you were prayed for. Judy in the thrift store and her ministry there was lifted up. Chris Nathan and the teachers at Harvest Christian School and the other teachers at the public schools were lifted up on Thursday and brought before God. Dane and Elizabeth and Grindstone were mentioned Thursday night, lifted up before God. Jonesy and Treehouse was mentioned. We prayed for our government officials out loud together before God. We prayed for Mary, who had a hard week. We prayed for Sandy and Carolyn. We mentioned many of this congregation who had various needs. We lifted them before the throne. That is the people we are called to be. That is the model that Paul set for us, that he says, first and foremost, let us be a people of prayer. And be encouraged that I have prayed for you regularly, intentionally. I know I often do this, but if there are nights that you can attend that Thursday night prayer gathering, I would encourage you to do so. It is an encouragement, and we sing hymns and praises. Jane, what are you?
Yeah, phone call. In Michigan, there is a guy that I believe he had an avenue heart. And he prayed. It's heavily. They, again, gave his back.
The prayers of a righteous people are powerful and effective. That is a promise that we have. So beyond that, I think the core of this passage for us is that we have a joy-filled message, that we too are bound to it. Let us continue to be in prayer that we might be a commission-minded church, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ has said and done. Let us, as Paul said, let's catch his state of mind. Let us understand the right connotation of being bound to this message, being eager about this message, and being not ashamed about this message. God is faithful. He is just, and he has made a way through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to bring the world into right standing with him. So let us share this gospel with the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, as this study has stirred my heart to recognize I'm not fully where I need to be, and I can't do it on my own, out of my own effort. But Lord, would you do a work in my heart through your Spirit and in this congregation that we might be stirred to, one, a correct understanding, but also a correct obedience of faith, that we might be bound to this message, eager about this message, and not ashamed of this message with our neighbors in the world that we live. Thank you ultimately that you are faithful and you are the one that brings about the obedience of faith. But let us be faithful stewards of it. In Jesus' name, amen.